The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Yeah, exactly. It's that very popular passage, 2 Chronicles. You know it well. While you're turning there, it might take you a minute. It's okay. There's a 1 and a 2 Chronicles. Some of you are just realizing there's a book called Chronicles in the Bible. It's okay. Routines and habits can be very helpful. Some of you, they make us more fruitful, right? They make us more productive. Many of us probably started new routines this last year after we put on our COVID-19. We started some new routines of fitness and exercise and diet and those kind of things. Some of you maybe started some new spiritual routines to sort of jumpstart your spiritual life again, different Bible reading or other types of spiritual habits. But routines can also be harmful. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever driven home from work or whatever, and you got home and you're like, how did I get here? It's just, right? It's just because we went on autopilot. We've done it so many times, we don't have to think about it. We can settle into a sort of dull familiarity with things and forget why we're doing what we're doing in the first place. Things become predictable and boring. And what once was a vibrant routine in our lives has now become a dry rut and can become a grave. Now, what's true of us individually can also become true of us as churches, as the Christian church. That we can go through religious motions and subtly drift away from Jesus all the while. Like I think that the greatest threat to the Christian church at large is not from out there. Like the greatest threat to the church is not liberal politics or governmental overreach. That's not the threat. You know what the threat to the church is? The people of God doing the Lord's work in the power of our own human strength. Now, 1 year ago, this pandemic hit us. And I think what happened is that the COVID pandemic kind of broke up the fallow ground in many of our hearts and many of our churches. And now that we're sort of on the way out of things and it's getting more and more hopeful every day, right? There's now 3 vaccines available and more people are getting it and COVID numbers continue to plummet, at least in this area. And we're so thankful for every step forward that we have. And so we're starting to dream again. We're starting to ask the questions, what does the future look like, right? And I don't know the answer to that question, but I know one thing for sure. God is not calling us back to mediocre routines that do not require his power or presence. And so the question we've been trying to ask and answer in this series is, how do we position ourselves to be able to experience the power and the presence of God again, afresh, in our lives and in our church? So we've looked for 4 weeks. We looked at what only God can do and him reviving and renewing and restoring and all that kind of stuff. Last week, we turned a corner and said, okay, there's some things that we must do in order to make ourselves available to God for renewal and revival. The first of those being repentance, that we turn away from sin, from self, and to God. And the question that I want to try to answer this morning is, okay, as we are turning from ourselves and our sin to God, now what does it look like to walk in his direction, to continue to walk towards him? And so we're in 2 Chronicles to do that. So I'm going to read, we're going to be in the first 7 verses of chapter 15, and then I have one verse in chapter 16. So 2 Chronicles chapter 15 is where we are. If you don't know where it is or don't have a Bible, it is on the screen for you. But you can follow along as I read, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says this: "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, follow over to chapter 16 and look at verse 9 with me. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be your people, grateful to be gathered together in this room and online this morning as we seek to know you and to worship you, to be renewed and restored and revived by you, Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this, what is probably for many a very unfamiliar passage, it is still your word. It has been preserved for us that we might be instructed by it. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower me to preach this word in such a way that we hear it, that your spirit would be at work to give us exactly what we need in this moment, that we might respond to you, that we might seek you and find you. And we ask this in the beautiful name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So you might be unfamiliar with 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and the reality of the book is that it's really one book. 1st and 2nd in the Hebrew Bible are one book called Chronicles. And they actually come at the end of the Hebrew Scriptures because Chronicles is essentially a summary of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's a summary of all the ways that God has been at work among his people throughout history. Where we find ourselves in chapter 15 is about 30 years roughly after the divide of God's people. So you remember last week we said there's two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And so this is about 30 years after that. Kingdoms need kings, right? Now, if you've read the Bible, you know that most kings were not very good. And that's important because the Bible is not a story of humanity getting progressively like better and more moral. Like, if you read the Bible that way, you're going to be really confused, okay? The Bible really is like we started out bad and then we get good. Like, that's not how the Bible goes. The Bible really is a story of God continually saying to humanity, let me come through for you. Let me be your savior. But there were some bright spots, and Asa is one of those bright spots. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the people of God largely enjoyed peace under his rule and his reign, until the Ethiopian army came against them. Now, the Ethiopian army was huge, like Trump huge, right? Right? Huge. And there was no way they were going to win this battle, okay? Like, it was impossible. The odds were absolutely stacked against them. And so Asa, who had begun some reforms among the people of God at this point to turn them back to God, he cries out to God to do what only God can do, right? And God does it. God comes through for them and gives them this improbable, unexpected victory. And as they're returning from the battle, probably still surprised at what God had done, I think of Psalm 126, we were like those who dream. You remember that from a few weeks ago? It's like that. They're just stunned at what God had done. God sends a prophet with a message. And we read about that in the first couple verses here. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, who was a prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, you will be found by him, or he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." What? Like, this sounds contrary to what we know about the heart of God, doesn't it? Like, what about Psalm 139, which is like, where can I go from your presence? Or what about all those times in the scriptures when God says, hey, don't be afraid because I am with you? What about those? This sounds so conditional. And do you know why? Because it is conditional. So we got some work to do. I forgot, if you're a note taker. Actually, Robbie, this is not time for the first point, so I don't know if that's on the screen on purpose or not, but I'm not there yet. So anyway, what does this mean? I got a few things to say here. First of all, God is omnipresent. That's part of the nature of who God is. He is present everywhere. So in one sense, he can't not be present with us. Secondly, for those of us who have surrendered ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we put our hope and our trust in Jesus, in his perfect life for our imperfect life, for his death in place of us to take all of our sin, shame, and guilt upon himself, for his glorious resurrection from the dead, conquering our enemies and allowing us to become the children of God. If we have surrendered to Jesus, then we are sealed, Ephesians says, by the promised Holy Spirit, and we can trust in the promise from Hebrews chapter 13 that never will we be forsaken. He will never leave us or forsake us. That is a promise, which is good news, because it means that even when we don't feel his presence, he's there. But what about this passage? What does this mean? Well, again, if you were to look back at chapter 14, in verse 4 of chapter 14, this is where Judah is calling the people to seek the Lord, to keep the law, to keep the commandment. They're putting away their idols. They're smashing all their idols, and they're seeking the Lord. And then it's in verse 11 of chapter 14, when they're up against the Ethiopians, when he cries out to the Lord, there's none like you to help. Can you help us for your name, for your glory? And it's then that God shows up for them in power and in strength. God intervenes. God gives them this surprising, unexpected victory. His favor is evident. His nearness among them is felt. And God is saying to us through this passage, that kind of breakthrough power and presence is available to us, but only as we seek him, only as we are with him, and only to the degree that we are seeking him. And this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Like, why on earth would we expect the power and the presence in our lives if we are unwilling to pursue him? So, what does it really mean to seek the Lord? We get some answers here in the verse. So if you're a note taker, this is where first point comes in. The pleasure of his presence. I changed these right before the service, and so I forgot what they were. The pleasure of his presence. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It means to seek him with our whole heart. It means to go all in with Jesus. Seeking God means we get serious about following him. We make the pursuit of God in our lives a priority. Through prayer, through worship, through his word, through obedience. Like, we pray because we know that if anything is going to happen in our lives, God is going to have to do it. And so we pray. We worship because he alone is worthy of our devotion and the first fruits of our lives. That's why some of us got in our cars and drove down here this morning, because we want to worship him. We want to be devoted to him. We dig into his word because we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we want to know him, and we want to hear him speak to us. We want him to instruct us. And so we dig into the word of God. We obey him, because we know that his ways are the path of life. That true freedom is found in our obedience to Jesus. And so seeking is relentless. Like, we don't stop until we find him. And even when we find him, we keep seeking him. And it's not like he's hiding. This is not like the universe's greatest game of where's in the world is Carmen Sandiego or where's Waldo. Like, he's not like, good luck, I'll be out in the universe somewhere, come find me. The Bible says he's not far from any one of us. But I'm afraid that you and I seek God the way a lot of our kids look for their shoes in the morning. You know what I'm talking about? Or really look for anything. Even now, I got a 14-year-old, and he's like, I can't find it in the fridge. And it's like, that right there, the thing you're looking for? Oh, I didn't look behind the milk. Okay. So that's, right, that's, some of us seek God that way. We kind of look around. I don't know if he's here. Oh, well, I tried. That is not availing yourself to the presence and power of God. Now, let me make one caveat. Our seeking does not deserve anything from God. Jesus is the only one who deserves anything from God because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. But for those who have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And God promises to prove his nearness in ways that we do not deserve if we will seek him. So real, blood-bought faith seeks God because we want God, not just because we want his blessings. Now, if that's how we define seeking, are you seeking him? If not, you're forsaking him. Some of you might go, whoa, time out. Okay, maybe I'm not seeking God quite like that, but I'm not forsaking him. Those are the only two categories this text gives us. We're either seeking him or we're forsaking him. There's no in between. Now, forsake is a strong word, isn't it? And forsake does not mean that we are completely rejecting God and running away as atheists. Forsake simply means to turn away. It's the opposite of repentance. It means turning, however subtly, from God to other things. Even good things, even godly things, even Christian things. That God is no longer our highest priority in and of himself. For some, maybe we're turning to sin and temptation. For some, the circumstances of our present life take precedence and priority over our devotion to God. For some, it's relationships that we have entered into that are taking precedence and priority in our lives. For some, it's just simply our desire for comfort and convenience. And those things come like a fog, and they cloud our ability to see God, to experience his nearness. As I've already mentioned, this last year has been very challenging for many of us in our faith journey. For some of us, we've experienced the loss of employment or the pain of underemployment, so you still have a job but not quite enough to pay the bills. For others, it's just been the pain of isolation and loneliness, whether it's you as a single person, not around community, or you as a couple, or you as a student, not with other classmates. There are all kinds of ways that this last year of COVID has undone us and brought challenge to our faith. But we'd be lying if we didn't say we've also let ourselves drift. And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this at all in a legalistic way. There are some very good reasons still why many of you have not returned. Immune deficiency, your job, your age, many, many good reasons why people, until they have a vaccine or until largely COVID is gone, they just can't be here. And I get it, and we're with you, we love you, and we understand. But for as many good reasons as there are, there's also a lot of terrible reasons why people haven't returned. Comfort, convenience. You know, I don't need to get up in the morning, especially when the time changed, and come in and drive. I can watch in my PJs. I can listen the next day. And we love you, and I'm glad we can provide those things, okay? But there is something unique. There is something profound. There is something supernatural. There is something commanded about the people of God gathering together to worship him. And when we let comfort and convenience and our laziness impede that, we cannot expect the presence and the power of God in our lives. Email me if you want to. Happy to have that conversation. I know it's coming, so just bring it on. So God says to us, right here in the text, I mean, it's just as plain as any other verse in the scripture. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we cannot be forsaken in a eternal way, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's Romans 8. We cling to that verse. God is our Father, and he's a good Father, right? And he's never going to get to a point with us where he's like, that's it, enough, I'm done with you. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to have enough of us. However, we can remove ourselves from his blessing. And here's how it happens. We're right into the next couple verses. Look at verses 3 and following with me. I know that was a long time to spend on two verses. Welcome to SEO Day. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went in or to went out, who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces, nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. God is always reminding us. So I want you to see here, our next little point is the pain of his absence. God's always reminding us of stuff in the Bible. And here he says, hey, I want you to remember what it was like in days past when you forsook the Lord and he forsook you. This is probably the time of the judges. It's not completely clear, but I'm actually reading Judges right now, and there's a lot of parallels here, and if you've read Judges, another one of those, woo, popular books, over and over and over again, the people forsook the Lord. They did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did, right? And so the people, but it wasn't like they just completely abandoned the faith. They were still coming to church. They were still coming to community group. They were still, you know, showing up with their Bible in their hand. They just weren't listening to God. So they were going through the religious motions, but their heart was not in it. You ever been there? I know I have. God was no longer essential in their lives, but he was an accessory when convenient. But here's the thing. God refuses to be ornamental. Charles Spurgeon once said, if Christ is not all to you, then he is nothing to you. And when we treat God as if he's ornamental, when we treat God as if he's irrelevant, God makes sure to make himself irrelevant. So there they were, the people of God, without his presence, without his power, without the means of grace to them, without the law, without the word of God, without someone to teach it and explain it. There was conflict, there was chaos, and not only were they lacking the nearness of God, but God was actually acting against them. He was troubling them. That's a startling phrase, isn't it? That God was troubling them. But here's the reality. God loves his people too much to let them ignore him painlessly. That was Israel. And that's us sometimes. I know I had probably a 3 to 4 year period after I became a Christian. It was a 3 to 4 year period in which I would say I was a Christian. I think I was. I would occasionally pick up my Bible. I would occasionally watch a TV preacher, but I was largely doing my agenda. And I was miserable because I missed the nearness of God's presence in my life. And so here's how it can feel. It can feel like we're up against a strong headwind. You know what I'm saying? Like you just can't, you're leaning into it. You've seen those pictures of the guy standing out in a hurricane and he's just sort of like trying to hold. That's what it feels like sometimes. And we just can't inch forward in our lives, or we're tossed to and fro by the different circumstances that arise in our lives, and we never feel like we're on stable ground, but we're always sort of on edge. Or it can feel stale, numb, bland, dim. And we don't realize that we have drifted away from God. It's like when you go to the beach and you think you're walking in a straight line out into the ocean, and you turn around and you look back and you're about 80 yards down the shore from that umbrella you left. This can happen to churches as well. Some churches are full of chaos and confusion and discord and dissension, and everybody seems to hate everybody else. And you're like, why are you here in the name of Jesus to yell at everyone else? Like, this is what some churches have. And other churches feel dull and lifeless. And there is a reason. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to several churches. And he speaks to one church in particular. It's the church, I believe at Laodicea. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're not really all in with me, but you haven't run all the way away yet either. And then the text says, and Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Did you know that is not a text about salvation? That is not God knocking on the door of your heart and asking you to let him in. You know what that's about? That's about the fact that this was a church doing Jesus's work and they didn't even realize he had left the building. So Jesus is on the outside saying, can you let me back in my church, please? But when the people of God, back to our 2 Chronicles text, when they turned back to him, that's what the text tells us, when they repented, when they sought the Lord, they found him. And you know what they found? He was there all along. God is not far away in some distant corner of the universe waiting for you to pick up your phone and send him that apology text. He is right here, right now, ready to meet us again. And so we conclude, there's these last two verses here, I'll try to make them quick, with sort of an exhortation, the promise of his power. Look with me. You guys still hanging in? Okay. Verse 7 of chapter 15. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And then again, chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. So here we see the promise of his power. The promise of his power. He's saying it looks different with you, okay? Be encouraged. Keep running hard after the Lord. And the reward that you will get is God himself. You'll experience the nearness of his presence. You will see the manifest power of God on display in your lives. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is this little section in Acts chapter 4. And I can't wait when we get there. We're going to start the book of Acts after Easter. In Acts chapter 4, you've got Peter, and he's like doing ministry, and he's preaching and everything. And he gets in trouble for it, and they bring him before this council. And it says, effectively, when they saw that he was like a country bumpkin and he wasn't very well educated, but yet he preached with such power, they could tell that he had been with Jesus. Like, if there's any verse that we ought to cling to, like, if anyone says that about us, like, whatever, however they could deride us, but that they would say, but you know, I can tell you've been with Jesus. So we seek him, and we seek him, Isaiah 55 says, while he may be found. You remember the beginning of the year, we did Psalm 90, and it says in Psalm 90, God has numbered our days. We don't have infinite time available to seek him. So we seek him while he may be found, and we don't stop seeking him. This was Asa's downfall. Two-thirds of Asa's life was amazing, okay? He leads the people into this reform, crushing the Asherah poles and putting away the idols and worshiping God fully, and it goes well, and they experience a lot of peace and a lot of prosperity, but it doesn't last. Over time, Asa begins to trust in his own abilities, and God becomes less important and essential to him. He still goes to church. He's still, right? He still does all the religious stuff, but he's just trusting in himself a little bit more. And once again, a king comes against Judah, but this time, rather than cry out to God for help, you know what he does? He makes political alliances. He does some backdoor deals, glad handing this person, making this arrangement, and it works. And that's the worst part of this whole thing, is that it actually works. And he's looked at as a hero because he made all these deals and arrangements and his people are spared hardship. But God looks at it and it's a failure. And so the passage that we're not looking at, all the rest of 15 and into 16, really into 16, is this part where God sends this prophet back, a different prophet. He sends a prophet to Asa to give him a path back, to give him an open door to return to God, and Asa sadly does not take it. And when he's struck with a disease, he seeks the doctors and the medicine, and he doesn't seek the Lord. But I want you to look at this last verse here, and I'll be done. Look at verse 9 of chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Is that not God seeking? His eyes are searching back and forth. He is searching. He is seeking. He is looking intently to bless, to stroke, to sow strong support. I cannot speak this morning. This verse, you know, as I was studying this week, I was primarily in 15. I moved over to 16 just to get context, and I was so struck by this verse. Because, look, we're all up against stuff, right? And we all have challenges and opportunities before us. And it was such an encouragement to my soul to hear God saying, and I've been wrestling, like, I've seen God answer some really cool prayers this year, and then there's other prayers I'm praying, like praying for people to come to salvation, and praying for you, for a renewal among us, and praying for a permanent home. Like, we don't own this place. We don't know how long we'll ever get to stay here. And so praying that God would provide for those things. In my soul just going, but is he really going to do those things? And then I come to this passage, and I see God saying, hey, I'm looking for people to bless here. Like, I am searching, I am seeking people that I can show strong support to. Now, you might read this verse and you go, well, yeah, but it says to those who are blameless. And that's like, who's that? We can't do that. Blameless does not mean sinless, brothers and sisters. You know, there's another way to translate this, and you know what it is? Those whose heart is completely his. Now, Colossians will remind us that, move my little cat paw post-it note here. Colossians chapter 1, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, going your own way, forsaking the Lord, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you blameless and above reproach before him. So, yeah, are we blameless in and of ourselves? No. But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, those who put their hope and trust in him, surrender to him, are seen as blameless. And for those whose hearts are completely his. In other words, Jesus is not looking down and going, who out there deserves my blessing? Because he'd come up goose eggs, right? There's nobody. But when you read the Gospels, who does Jesus help? Who does Jesus bless? Who does Jesus work for? Those who come to him. They come with their sin. They come with their diseases. They come with their baggage and their problems, but they come to him. So hear me saying, the primary obstacle to God's power and presence in your life is not your own sin. It is an obstacle, but it's not the only obstacle, and it's not the primary obstacle. The primary obstacle to God's power and presence in your life is your unwillingness to come to him. God is looking for those who are looking for him. He's looking for all in-ness. So look, some of you have been watching online from a distance. You've been coming, and you are on the periphery. You're kind of peering over the fence into what Jesus is like and what this Christian thing is like. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming like the Kool-Aid man to tear down that wall. And he says, cross the threshold today. Surrender to me. Seek me, and you'll find me. And today's the day you enter the kingdom of God. Others of you are in the kingdom, but you're walking one way, and Jesus is over here. And all he's saying to you today is, will you come back and seek me again? Seek me again. And here's what that means for both kinds of people. To seek God kind of means that we open up our chest before the Lord and we say, there is nothing off limits. There is nothing off limits to you. And we can trust in the promise that the Lord Jesus will give his strong support, or else he will break his promise. And Jesus doesn't break his promises. So will you seek him today? I got three questions I want to end with. I'll put them up on the screen here real quick, and then the band's going to come up and lead us in some closing songs. First question, and let's be honest with ourselves. Am I experiencing the power and the presence of God to the degree that I want to in my life? Some of you might be like, dude, it's like he whispers to me on my pillow at night, and I hear all the, like, and I'd be like, you might be crazy, but that's cool. And you're like, I sense his nearness. I see him at work in my life, and everything's going amazing, and praise God for that. But my sense is there's a whole bunch more of us who are not quite seeing God's power and God's presence unleashed the way that we would like to see it, the way that he promises. So just be honest with your own heart. Am I experiencing that? Do I sense his nearness? Do I see his presence manifest, his power kind of unleashed in my life in any way? Secondly, follow up to that, what gets in the way of me seeking God? If you seek me, you will be found by me. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. What gets in the way of our seeking God? pride, sin, circumstances, laziness, you name it. And then last, how does the promise of Jesus' strong support, only possible because of the gospel, only possible because Jesus lived a life you couldn't, died a death you deserve, and rose again from the grave, and this promise is true because it's sealed with his blood. How does the promise of Jesus' strong support encourage me to seek him all the more? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart belongs fully to him. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray for you, you pray for you. And if you need to surrender to Jesus today, you can do that right now at home in your seat right here. Just say, Jesus, I surrender, right? White flag. That means I'm all in. I don't know all about you, but I believe you live for me, that you died for me, that you rose again. I want to follow you. I'm all in. If you need to come back to him, if you need to seek him again, you just do that. And then as I'm praying, the band can come back up and we'll close with a couple songs here. Father, I thank you so much that you do not wait for us to seek you, but you are seeking us. That 1 John says, it's not that we love God, but that God first loved us and sent his only son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. That the curse against us, the judgment against us that was rightly due because of our rebellion has been satisfied in Jesus. And there is nothing but favor and acceptance and blessing towards those who surrender and seek you. Lord, help us. Some of us, we feel like we are seeking, but we just don't feel your nearness. And so even today, would you give us a sense of the nearness of your presence with us? Encourage us, remind us that you are there. For those who are against just a strong headwind, Lord, help us to see that maybe it's because we've drifted. We don't even realize it. Would you make us a people who seek you with our whole heart and who find you, and we find joy in your presence. So Lord, would you do whatever business you need to do with us this morning as we sing and respond. We pray in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit.